worship. Whether we live in our first scripture lesson today is from the book of Psalms, Psalm 146. Listen now for God's word to you in this reading of scripture. Praise the Lord, O my soul. I will praise the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praises to my God all my life long. Do not put your trust in princes and mortals in whom there is no help. When their breath departs, they return to the earth. On that very day, their plans perish. Happy are those whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord our God, who made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, who keeps faith forever, who executes justice for the oppressed, who gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets the prisoners free. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over the strangers. He upholds the orphan and the widow. But the way of the wicked he brings to ruin. The Lord will reign forever. Your God, O Zion, for all creations. Praise the Lord. For the word in creation, for the word in scripture, for the word within us. Thanks be to God.
The final in a series that I've been preaching called A Thoughtful Faith. Today's sermon addresses the question, who's in or who's out, or who's saved and who's not? Listen now for God's word to and for us from the 10th chapter of Acts, selected verses. In Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion of the Italian cohort, as it is called. He was a devout man who feared God with all of his household. He gave alms generously to the people, and he prayed constantly to God. One afternoon at about 3:00, he had a vision in which he clearly saw an angel of God coming in and saying to him, "Cornelius." He stared at him in terror and said, "What is it, Lord?" He answered, "Your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial before God. Now send men to Joppa for a certain Simon who is called Peter." When the angel who spoke to him had left, he called two of his slaves and a devout soldier from the ranks of those who served him. And after telling them everything, he sent them to Joppa. But about noon the next day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the roof to pray. He became hungry and he wanted something to eat. And while it was being prepared, he fell into a trance. He saw the heaven open and something like a large sheet came down, being lowered to the ground by its four corners, and in it were all kinds of four-footed creatures and reptiles and birds of the air. And then he heard a voice saying, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "By no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is profane or unclean." The voice said to him again, a second time, "What God has made clean, you must not call profane." This happened three times, and the thing was suddenly taken back up into heaven. Now, while Peter was greatly puzzled about what to make of the vision that he had seen, suddenly the men sent by Cornelius appeared. They were asking for Simon's house and were standing by the gate. They called out to ask whether Simon, who was called Peter, was staying there. While Peter was still thinking about the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Look, three men are searching for you. Now get up, go down, and go with them without hesitation, for I have sent them." So Peter went down to the men and said, "I am the one you are looking for. What is the reason for your coming?" They answered, "Cornelius, a centurion, an upright and God-fearing man who is well spoken of by the whole Jewish nation, was directed by a holy angel to send for you to come to this house and to hear what you have to say." So Peter invited them in and gave them lodging. The next day he got up and he went with them. and some of the believers from Joppa accompanied him. The following day, they came to Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. On Peter's arrival, Cornelius met him and, falling at his feet, worshiped him. But Peter made him get up, saying, "Stand up, I am only a mortal." And as he talked with him, he went in and he found that many had assembled. And he said to them, "You yourselves know that it is unlawful for a Jew to associate or to visit a Gentile, but God has shown to me that I should not call anyone profane or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without objection. Now may I ask why you have sent for me?" Cornelius replied, "Four days ago, at this very hour, at 3 o'clock, I was praying in my house when suddenly a man in dazzling clothes stood before me and he said, 'Cornelius, your prayer has been heard and your alms have been remembered before God. So therefore, send therefore to Joppa and ask for Simon, who is also called Peter. He is staying in the home of Simon, a tanner by the sea. Therefore, I sent for you immediately, and you have been kind enough to come. So now all of us are here in the presence of God to listen to all that God has commanded you to say.' And then Peter began to speak to them. 'I truly understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to God.'" For the word in creation, for the word in scripture, for the word within us. Thanks be to God. We live in a world of religious diversity. Imagine for a moment a global village of 1,000 people. Then imagine that these 1,000 people proportionately represent all the religions in the world. If that were true, then 300 of the 1,000 people, or 30%, would be Christians, and 200, or 20%, would be people who have no religion or say they have no religious beliefs at all. And the remaining 500 in that village, or 50%, would be made up of non-Christians, people like Jews and Hindus and Buddhists and Muslims. In our world of religious diversity, how should followers of Jesus Christ relate to 70% of the world's population, which is not Christian? And how should Christians who don't agree with one another over theology or how they practice their Christianity, how should they relate to one another? Some people believe that all religions are the same, so it just doesn't matter anyway. While that it is true, that could be true, but most religions try to connect human beings with the sacred. Most religions have sacred texts and teach compassion and ethical living, the golden rule. All religions are still not the same. In spite of the fact that Christianity and Judaism and Islam all claim Abraham as their patriarch, there are major differences. Christians believe that Jesus is the Messiah, God's son, while Jews believe that Jesus was a good person, a teacher, a prophet. Muslims believe that Muhammad was the final prophet of God and that Moses and Jesus were prophets, but prophets that were setting up and getting ready for Muhammad, not the prophet. Christians believe in a personal God made known to us through Jesus Christ, and Buddhists don't believe in a personal God at all. Christians believe in one God, and Hindus believe in many gods. All religions are not the same. Their differences do, in fact, matter. There's a second group of Christians, and they have claim a superior exclusive view. They cite scriptures, including John 14:6, which says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." and Acts chapter 4:12, which says, "There is salvation in no one else but Jesus, for there is no other name in heaven given among mortals by which we must be saved." They cite those scriptures as the basis to support their belief that non-Christian religions are false, and those who believe them have absolutely no hope of salvation. Taken to extremes, exclusivist religious points of view, which demonize the other, have resulted in terrible things in history, like the Crusade and the Holocaust and the actions of the Ku Klux Klan and terrorist activities. The disciple and apostle Peter had his own biases about who was in and who was out, or who was saved and who was not favored by God. As a Jew, he followed the teachings of the Torah. He had been brought up his whole life to understand that there were some things that were clean, there were some things that were unclean. In today's scripture reading, Peter's faith and understanding of who Christ was expanded. First of all, Jews did not visit or eat with Gentiles, for they believed they would be defiled. Similarly, Leviticus 11 contains a whole list of items and the animals that Jews could not kill and could not eat. These laws, along with the practice of circumcision, were actually, however, very essential to the Jews maintaining their identity, especially when they were in exile in Babylon. Babylon was a superpower at the time, and they not only had conquered the Hebrews and taken them to exile, but there were lots of other people there that they had conquered, and they were in exile with them. And so the Jews tried to remember who they were by clinging to what they had been taught by the Torah, and also the mark of being a Hebrew or a Jew was the mark of circumcision. So you can't blame them. They had been taught one way, and Peter had been taught one way his whole life. These laws had been passed down from generation to generation to help them maintain their faith tradition and their identity. So when Peter received that vision of the sheet filled with all those animals who he'd learned all of his life were unclean and that he shouldn't eat, and he was told to get up, kill, and eat, it's no wonder that he said no. All his life as a Jew, Peter was taught that eating these animals was sacrilegious and offensive to God. Poor Peter. I can just imagine him standing there, scratching his head, trying to make sense of all of it, when Cornelius and his men show up at the door. They weren't Jews, they were Gentiles. In going with them, Peter takes a giant step forward in faith. Somewhere along his two-hour journey from Joppa to Caesarea Philippi, Peter understood that vision that he had been given. Something clicked, and he understood when Cornelius and he met, and he said, "God has shown me that I should not call anything profane or unclean." Peter then shared his faith in Jesus Christ with Cornelius, his men, and a large crowd of Cornelius's that had gathered there. Those who heard Peter's words believed. A large crowd of Gentiles who were previously considered outsiders were baptized, and at that point they became insiders. I believe that we are to do our very best to carry out Jesus' great commission, to make disciples of all nations and baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And at the same time, I also believe that we are to love our neighbor not only as ourselves, but as Jesus said when he was with his disciples in the Last Supper, as we have been loved, as he had loved them. That's the goal. None of us can quite achieve it, but that's the goal. God's grace is never coercive. As Paul writes, love is not jealous or boastful, it is not arrogant or rude, and it does not insist on its own way. I was raised a Christian. I was taught the Lord's Prayer. I was taught the Apostles' Creed. I went through vacation Bible school after vacation Bible school, confirmation class, and I was sent away to church camp. But if I had been born in Saudi Arabia, I would guess that I'm 99% sure that I would have been raised as a Muslim, and those would have been my beliefs. The places where we were born and the families into which we were born have much to do with the faith that we have, or the lack of faith that we have. More importantly, I had two very strong Christian role models, my mom and my maternal grandmother, that showed me through the way they lived their lives how to put God first by making worship a priority and the study of God's word a priority. They loved God and others by serving their church and their communities, and they showed love to people who were different. Rather than a we're all the same anyway or an exclusivist view, I learned a third way: to respect all people of other religions or no religion at all. If God shows no partiality, why should we? The Old Testament teaches of God's all-inclusive love. Not only does God include outsiders, God also uses their gifts for advancing the kingdom of God on earth. Abraham was a foreigner from a land of Ur, yet Abraham became the father of nations. God worked through two Moabite women, one named Rahab and the other named Ruth. Because of their shameful heritage, the Jews had nothing to do with Moabites, who they considered unclean. Rahab was the prostitute in Jericho who hid the Jewish spies, and Ruth was Naomi's daughter-in-law who became the great-great-grandmother of King David, from whose lineage Jesus came. God sent Jonah to call the people of Nineveh, to call them to repent so that they wouldn't be destroyed. Now, Nineveh, as you may remember, was the capital of Assyria, and the Assyrians were the ones who conquered the Hebrews and deported them in the first fall of the kingdom in 722, when the northern kingdom fell. So they were their arch enemies, the Assyrians. In the New Testament, Jesus Christ gives us the best picture of who God is. Even at the beginning of his earthly life, Jesus was inclusive and welcoming. The birth narratives of Christ include visits from the Magi, who, if we look into who they were a little bit deeper, we would discover that they were Zoroastrian priests. The Magi were just astrologers who were looking for signs. God gave them a star that spoke to them in their own language, their own faith language. Christ's ministry was a ministry of inclusion. Christ ate with sinners and with tax collectors. Some of his disciples were women. He taught them, and he healed those who had been pushed to the margins of society because of their diseases. Jesus welcomed and healed non-Jews considered to be unclean, including the Samaritan woman, the Roman centurion's servant, and the Syrophoenician woman. Jesus said, as he put it, "I have other sheep that do not belong to this flock. So there shall be one flock and one shepherd." As followers of Christ, shouldn't we also be in the business of welcoming and showing loving concern to all people, including those who have no faith or those who have an exclusivist view or those who are other Christians who have a different take on interpretation and how to live out their faith in the world? There's a true story about a neighborhood in Pennsylvania. Almost all of the families in that community except one were Christian, and they all except one had decorations of the blow-up Christmas things and the mangers and the Star of Bethlehem and things like that. But the one Jewish family had a beautiful lighted menorah, in their front window. At 5 o'clock one morning, they heard, they were awakened to the breaking of glass. And when they went downstairs, they saw that their front window had been smashed in and that beautiful menorah had been broken into pieces. The next day they cleaned it up and they called a window repair shop and it was all put back together. And then they decided that they just wanted to get away for a little while and they left for a couple of days. Well, when they came back, they saw the strangest thing. As they turned into their neighborhood, every single front window had a lighted menorah, a beautiful menorah, because the neighbors were standing in solidarity with their neighbors who had been vandalized. Instead of wasting our efforts and trying to figure out who's in and who's out, maybe a better use of our time would be to, as Paul puts it, work out our own salvation with fear and trembling, and have, as the Second Helvetic Confession puts it, a good hope for all. When asked what was the greatest commandment, Jesus said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your strength, with all your mind, and everything, basically everything that you've got. And you shall love your neighbor as yourself, or as I have loved you." As far as I can tell, this includes our non-Christian neighbors, our Christian neighbors, who we may not see eye to eye with, and our neighbors with no faith tradition at all. And yes, they will know that we are Christians by our love. Amen. God go before you to guide you. God go behind you to protect you. God go underneath you to support you. And God go beside you to befriend you. Do not be afraid. May God the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit's blessing rest upon you. Do not be afraid. Go in peace to love and serve the Lord. And please stay, if you can, for the congregational meeting in just a few minutes. Amen.